Well, good afternoon to everybody. Fairly full house. Nice to see everybody able to make it today. And thank you also for the people who are online. And hopefully you also receive something that will be useful from what's going to be said this afternoon. When I got the call last night from Dave Hemsley about needing to give the message today, after about 5 minutes, I said, this actually is a blessing because I had the sermon in a couple of weeks. And the topic I had, I'm like, okay, I've got two sermons worth of information here and or more. And so when I started pulling this together, I said, okay, this works out. I can just do the first half of it this time and then in a couple of weeks do part two. So this actually helped out, but still had to whittle through a whole bunch of information to get down to this. So it's been interesting getting this together, but I think we'll all catch something from it and learn something from it. When we think about a covenant, what do we think about? It's a promise. It's a promise that is made sometimes with condition, sometimes without condition. There are many covenants talked about in the Bible. The plan today is to get through about six or seven of them. Some of ones that are not, I won't say they're minor, but they're covenants that are more of a, they're easier to explain. The next time I speak, we're going to be looking at the Old and New Covenant. So what it is, it's the other covenants outside of the Old and New Covenant that we will be looking at today. And I'd like to start out by going to Genesis chapter 9. And this is the first covenant. There are some people that say Genesis 3 has the first covenant in it. In certain respects, that's true. But this is the first place where the word covenant is used in Scripture. And it's stated for a very explicit purpose. In Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, it says, "And as for me, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you." Notice, this isn't just for man. This is for everything. Animals, plants, everything. The birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant. So we see here's a specific sign given for this covenant, which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Now notice something. This is a phrase where everlasting or perpetual is used a lot when it's tied with the word covenant. And we'll notice this repeatedly, that we'll see everlasting or perpetual covenant as we go through the messages. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So the rainbow, every time we see a rainbow, that is a covenant. There are people that say because of this, they think before the flood there was never any rain, that it was a heavy dew essentially every morning, and that's what helped, that's what watered the earth, and that it was after the flood that you started having the rains. And if you look at water, I mean, water is very unique. You get a beautiful prism out of a drop of water. And essentially what it's doing is it's raining and the sun's at a correct position, and you get the rainbow because of all the refraction going on in the water. The closer that the sun is to sunset or sunrise, you can have rainbows in the morning. You don't hear people talk about them anywhere near as much, but you can have a rainbow in the morning. The closer that the sun is to the horizon, the more that it looks like a true rainbow. It's kind of hard to get a rainbow when the sun's straight up in the sky, even though if you're flying at very high elevation sometimes and you're flying over a wet area, you can see a rainbow there. So we see this is the first covenant that God talks about very explicitly, and it's the rainbow covenant, that he will never destroy this earth again by flood. Now, I want to go to Revelation chapter 4 at this point, because there's something I find personally quite interesting here in the fourth chapter of Revelation, starting in verse 2. And this is going to the throne room where John was transported in vision to the throne room. And it says, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne. That makes me think a little bit. Is it possible that God has a rainbow around his throne, at least for one reason, to remind himself of the flood, and that he would never cause that type of destruction again? It is possible. It also could be something that has been there for eternity and used with a different basis. But it's just something to think about. Isaiah chapter 54. We will be going into the second covenant here. In Isaiah chapter 54, starting in verse 9, for this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn. He did that with that covenant talked about back in Genesis chapter 9. That I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed. Did you know we have a covenant of peace? Says the Lord, who has mercy on you. And we see this is a prophecy that is talking about this. But the covenant of peace. Ezekiel chapter 34. You see the passages that I will be going to here, we'll be talking about prophetically. But there is a covenant of peace also. We could go back into Numbers where Phinehas were slaying people who were having improper relations, we'll term it that way. And he was given a covenant of peace. But Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 25, I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. So we see, if we really go through a lot of this chapter, the last part of this chapter, we see that it's peace not just from the animals, but it's peace from people, peace from enemies. And it talks about in verse 23, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, being in a position of leadership. Ezekiel chapter 37. a few pages over in chapter 37. It repeats some of what is said there in verse 24. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land which I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. And it shall be an everlasting covenant. Here's perpetual, everlasting. There's that term again. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle shall also be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a promise. That there's peace, God will be ruling, and all the earth will be his people. And there will be peace on this earth. And that's something we look so forward to. Millennially, we look forward to a time of peace, a time where people obey God and actually want to obey God rather than what we have in the society today. The extreme decadence and the perversion that is going on out there as it gets worse and worse all of the time. The next covenant we want to look at is the covenant of salt. Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18, we see the chapter is titled about duties and priests with the Levites, and then subsection offering for support for the priests. But in verse 19, it talks about all the heave offerings of the holy things, which the children of Israel offered to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. So this, we see this is talking more with the priests and the Levites, but yet it's applicable for all of us because you look at when we're in the kingdom, what are we going to be? Kings and priests, each one with its own distinct roles. Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. This gives an indication that it's not just the grain offerings that have the salt, but also all the burnt offerings have salt. Mark chapter 9 expands that a little bit farther. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 49. For everyone will be seasoned with fire. Now, a part of a sacrifice is what? There has to be a fire. Because it is burnt. And every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourself and have peace with one another. So here we go back to the covenant of peace. Have peace with one another. Now, we see in verse 50, it talks about salt losing its flavor or salt losing its savor. How does salt lose its savor? It loses it by being diluted. You put it in water, and it breaks down. I mean, you go to the ocean, you don't see the salt in the water, right? Now, if you get to a certain percentage of saline, like in the Dead Sea or Great Salt Lake, some places like that, you can start seeing the salt in the water a little bit. But you're also looking at an extremely high concentration of salt there. But the more that it is diluted, the less effective it becomes. So the more that we allow ourselves to be diluted by this world or become a part of this world, a part of this society, the less effective we become as Christians in doing our work and being an example to those around us. Now, when we look at the sacrifices, what do the sacrifices represent? If we look at every sacrifice that's talked about in the Old Testament, what does it represent? It represents Christ's sacrifice. And so the salt is us. We are the salt in this sacrifice. When the salt was put into the sacrifice, it clings to whatever it is, whether it's grain or whether it's meat. It clings to it. As the salt clung to the sacrifice, we must cling to Christ's sacrifice. Christ is the sacrifice and we are the salt. We need to cling to that sacrifice that Christ gave for each and every one of us so that we can become sons and daughters of God and useful members of the kingdom of God, where he can use us in oh so many ways. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt." How good of communicators are we? Are we extremely blunt to where we can be offensive? And there's times to be blunt. I mean, there's times to just state this is how it is. But you don't want to drive people away by being that way all the time. If you look at, I know the scripture, Ecclesiastes 3, for everything there is a season. Heard a sermonette on that not too long ago. Which one of the people on the band that did that died in the past couple of days? David Crosby. But we see there is a time to be blunt. Christ went in and turned the money changer's table. That wasn't his normal mode of doing things, but he did it to prove a point. But we need to have our speech seasoned with salt. It's a symbol of purity, and we are to become pure. It purifies things. As salt adds enjoyment to our life, God wants us to add joy in the church and in the world. He wants us to enjoy our lives. He doesn't want us to be, oh, my life is miserable. He doesn't want us like that. He wants us to have a joyous life, a fulfilling life. As salt is a preservative, we must preserve the truth of God, which is getting harder and harder all the time because you're hearing more and more people that are just twisting scripture to say essentially whatever they want it to say. As salt is a seasoning, we must have a zest for God's way of life. We must enjoy our lives and not lose that savor or that flavor or that spice that is a part of our lives, that can be a part of our lives. The next two covenants we're going to look at are related in that the scriptures definitely overlap with them. Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis 17, there are actually two covenants talked about. In Genesis 17, starting in verse 9, says, "And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant.'" 8 days old is interesting, because the human body at 8 days old has the most vitamin K in its system that it has their entire life. And so somebody who is circumcised on the eighth day heals very quickly, where those who were circumcised later, like Abraham, was 99. That had to be a pain in more ways than one. I would imagine he was waddling for a few days instead of walking. But we see that he says that all of your descendants, and it's whether they were direct descendants or servants or slaves that were in the household, were to be circumcised. "He was born in your house, and he was bought with your money, must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." There's that term again. Everlasting covenant. "And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So we see how important this is to God. Excuse me. Down in verse 23, it talks about how he took Israel and he took everyone that was in his house. All the males in their house were circumcised. Down from verse 23 to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen when he's talking before he is murdered, his address to the people who were essentially trying him for his life and found him guilty at the end of the chapter and killed him. But Acts chapter 7, verse 8, "Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs." So we see circumcision was still in effect at this time for the Jewish people. And here again, it was said to be as a perpetual covenant. And realistically, it was for all the Israelites. But you find that a lot of the Israelites today are lost, and so they don't know they're supposed to be circumcised. Romans chapter 2. We now see the principle of circumcision expanded a little bit to where it's not just the physical circumcision, but it's in one respect a circumcision that everybody can be involved with. not just males. Romans chapter 2, verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So the law becomes a factor in here. Being obedient is a factor. You can get circumcised, but if you're not obedient, it's as if you are uncircumcised. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? So he's reversing this now. Somebody that's uncircumcised, if they're obeying the law, they're acting as if they are circumcised. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? This almost to me, the way it comes across, is a shot at the Pharisees and the Sadducees by Paul. And he knew them quite well. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is something that's done externally. Removal of the foreskin. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. So having that foreskin removed from your heart, that stoniness removed from your heart, made into a heart of flesh. In the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So we see, the circumcision is to be a spiritual circumcision. We are to be, each and every one of us that's baptized members, we are to be spiritually circumcised. Physical circumcision still is important, because people who are not circumcised are more likely to get certain diseases than people who are circumcised. So there's that element in there too, the physical element, for health reasons, that circumcision can become important. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So here again, the spirit dimension comes into play. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In him you were also circumcised. That's in Christ. You were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It would be interesting to see somebody do a physical circumcision without hands. I think they'd have kind of a difficult time doing it. But the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh, which is our sins, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So we see that circumcision now isn't a physical thing. It still can be, and in certain respects should be done, because for health issues. But the circumcision is spiritual. It's in your heart. It's in your mind. Now, I talked about the two in a row here were tied very closely together. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 17. And this leads to another covenant with God. Genesis 17, and this time we're going to start in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Here again, there's that term, an everlasting covenant. To be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So we see, this is when God made the promise to Abraham, a covenant with Abraham, that Canaan would be the land of his descendants. And that was fulfilled several hundred years later, 430 years later, when Israel left Egypt and went to the promised land. Going back a scripture to Genesis chapter 15 to lay out a point. Genesis 15 verse 18. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt, so from the Nile, to the great river, the river Euphrates. And all these ites starting in verse 19 through 21, it's their lands that you will receive, which included the Canaanites, and the Jebusites, and the Hittites, and all these other ites. Going back to chapter 17, verse 19. It says, Then God said, No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. There's that phrase again. And with his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, who Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. So you think about it, Abraham was 100 years old when he had Isaac. Sarah was 90 years old. I mean, how many people in here, when you carried a child in your 20s or 30s, had extreme difficulty? Think about carrying one when you're 90. I think that would be difficult. I think people were a lot healthier then, though, because you saw people live. Abraham lived 175 years. Sarah lived 127 years. Even going down to Joseph, he lived 110. Jacob 1:20. So we see they were healthier then. They didn't have all the gobbledygook that they put in our food today to mess it up, to make it to where the food is almost poison to us. And that it causes a lot of, I think it causes a lot of times most of the diseases we have. Genesis 35. Skipping through Isaac, because we see Isaac was to receive, be a part of that covenant. And then we see Jacob here that's talked about. And in Genesis 35, starting in verse 10, and God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you. And kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and your descendants. After you, I give this land. So we see, he didn't use the word covenant there, but he reiterated, just as I made this covenant to Abraham and to Isaac, those same promises are traveling through you. Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 2. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Here again, this references us back to the patriarchs. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them. So he's recognizing that covenant is still in effect. I have recognized my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And then this led into the 10 plagues, including the death of the firstborn of Egypt, setting up the Passover, setting the time for that, setting the days of unleavened bread, through what was started here in chapter 6. Psalm 105. Psalm 105, we see this expanded just a little bit in Psalm 105, verse 8. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. That's another term that you see a few times when they talk about covenants, is 1,000 generations. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel. Notice that's Jacob still. As an everlasting covenant. So we see here again, emphasizing this is where the patriarchs were given a covenant that is carried on as an everlasting covenant through this day. Acts chapter 3, show a place in the New Testament where this is talked about. I'm just warning you, I'm trying to stay away from Hebrews. I only have one scripture I'm going to use in Hebrews today, but part two I will about live in Hebrews. So, Acts chapter 3, verse 25. You are sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. So we see a reference to the covenant with Abraham in the New Testament. So it's still every bit as applicable through this time today as it was then. If anyone sits there and says, okay, that covenant's not applicable anymore, you can say it's in the New Testament. It didn't die when Christ died. And that's what a lot of people think, is everything there died. And we will see the truth on that in 2 weeks. with the Old and the New Covenant. Now, the next thing we'll look at is the law. There's a covenant with the law, and very specifically, the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, starting in verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments are viewed as a covenant between God and Israel, and an extension throughout to everybody, because they are the perfect law. Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, we see this reiterated, starting in verse 13. So he declared to you, and this is Moses speaking, so he declared to you his covenant which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, stating very specifically that the Ten Commandments are a covenant. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Now this leads into what will be the last one I will get to. Last one, I've got two more to go after this one to go through. But this, that leads into the last one. Not only is the law, the Ten Commandments, a covenant, but there's a separate covenant for the five books of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Starting in verse 9. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant, which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of assembly. And it came to pass, at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone. Excuse me. The tablets of the covenant. So we see that the tablets have that specific covenant, which is the Ten Commandments. Now they are a part of another covenant. And they're a part of actually more than one other covenant. The one time I'm breaking my thing with Hebrews is right now, Hebrews 9. Like I said, I will live there essentially next message. But Hebrews 9, we'll just hit two verses here. Hebrews 9, verses 3 and 4. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which has the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. So those tablets ended up in the ark of the covenant. Now the term ark of the covenant is used, I got rid of it. I'm sitting here thinking like 43 times. Not sure that number's right, but it's used somewhere around there number of times in Scripture. So we see that even in New Testament, the law is important, and it's a covenant, and it's a perpetual covenant, as what was said earlier. Exodus 31. Exodus 31 leads us to another covenant, but this covenant is directly tied to the one we have just finished, the law. Exodus 31, starting in verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." There's that term again. A perpetual covenant. How can a perpetual covenant end when Christ dies? It can't. If it's an eternal or perpetual or goes on forever covenant, you can't sit there and say, oh, this person, this being died, therefore it doesn't exist anymore. So the Sabbath goes forever. But it is a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. When does forever end? I don't think it ever ends. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So the Sabbath covenant is a part of the covenant of the Ten Commandments, but yet it's still its own distinct covenant. So there's a direct relationship within that. And then we get to the last one of the covenants we will look at today, and this will be used to start leading us into the message in a couple of weeks. And this is the books. 2 Kings chapter 23. I have two or three kings of Judah that I really like. Hezekiah and Josiah are two of them. Manasseh's fascinating in his own way. But I'd say Asa's probably the other one of the three kings of Judah that I like the most, reading about and just reflecting on. But Josiah, he was 8 years old when he became king. And he was guided by people that had wisdom. And in chapter 23, verse 1, it says, "Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. Then the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord." Now, if it was just the Ten Commandments that he was reading, that would have been a quick read, right? I could go back to Exodus 20 and read them and be finished with them in about a minute, maybe a minute 15 seconds. Doesn't take very long to read that. But he read all of the words of the book of the covenant. Now, jumping ahead to verse 21, and this ties back to the previous two, actually, the previous two we gave, the law and the Sabbath. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God. Now, where does it talk about the Passover that he would have access to? Seeing he was told that he needed to write the law, he had the law. Maybe he had by now written a good part of it, but the Passover, Exodus 12, Leviticus 23, for two places. So we see Deuteronomy 16, it's mentioned. So we see that this has to mean the first five books, because that essentially was all that existed at that time. So, continuing with verse 21, keep the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in the book of the covenant. And then afterwards it says, such a Passover surely has never been kept since the days of the judges. So you're talking 500, 600, 700 years since there had been a Passover that was like this. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. This is where Israel is being prepared to receive the law in this chapter, receive the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, it says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So we see there is a covenant tied in with this book. Deuteronomy chapter 29. My printer smeared. Deuteronomy chapter 29, starting in verse 9. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 14, I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here today with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. And then it gets into serving other gods and what would happen as a result of that. But we see that this book was to be their guide. This first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, was to be a guide for them. It was to be a covenant for them. And this is where that covenant was set up, was chapter 19 of Exodus, and then reiterated here almost 40 years later. Now this becomes important. The books, these five books become important because when we look at the covenants, next message, it's part of this example. And you notice you haven't seen anywhere where it's said in this, a perpetual covenant. In this last one. Because there would be a change in that covenant. And that's where you get into the fundamental difference between the old and the new covenant, which we will look at in a couple of weeks.